So this morning, we are starting into a new sermon series for the next 2 months, nine actual sermons, selections, the highlights, I would say, from the prophet Isaiah. We're obviously not going to exhaust his work. It's a longer major work. But I've been in the pattern of using breaking the year into thirds. And so I typically have done the life of Israel in the fall, and then the life of Christ from Advent around to Pentecost, and then life in the Spirit after Pentecost. Maybe you've picked up on that pattern. We've been doing that since, I think, 2018. So I'm always looking in the fall for something about the life of Israel, and I've not actually preached through Isaiah other than a couple of Advent one-off sermons, so this is, I'm looking forward to it, actually. It's very rich what Isaiah has in here. And I'm not starting with chapter 1. We'll do that next week. We're going to start with chapter 6 for a couple of reasons. One, it's very familiar. That passage about the year that King Uzziah died and this theophany, this vision that the prophet gets of God is very familiar to some of us. And it also is about his clarity of calling, that he's going to speak to a people whose hearts are hardened, and he's going to have a word of judgment, but also a ton of grace throughout the whole thing. And so we're going to start with Isaiah chapter 6, and the theme is holiness, encountering the holy. I'm going to suggest to you, it's the very thing that our hearts long for. It's what we were made for, but we can't handle it. It's overwhelming. I even was a little bit, as we were worshiping about God's holiness, I was thinking, do I really want to pray that God would pull back the curtain even some to see how he actually is and who he is? But yes, that is my prayer. That's my heart's desire, and I hope it's yours as well, that we would come into the church thinking, I'm coming into God's house this morning, and I'm going to worship him, and he's there. What is he like? So it is a mercy to us that God actually conceals himself, because we just simply couldn't bear the fullness of his glory. So he somehow conceals himself and gives us a merciful distance, so that we're able to not be overwhelmed, because that's what would happen. Every time God shows up in some way, even through an angel, the reaction is pretty typical. The people that experience that fall on their faces or cry out in terror, and what does God always have to say, or the angel have to say? Fear not, right? He has to stay their fear a little bit. I think it's interesting that in this Isaiah passage, even the seraphim, these fiery holy angels cover their faces in the presence of God. It's probably also for Isaiah's sake too, because they're reflecting God's glory and he's overwhelmed. But it's about our need for him and our problem that we're overwhelmed by him. So page 571 is where you'll find Isaiah chapter 6. Let me set this up a little bit and make the point that this is a still, even though God conceals himself, this is a God-saturated universe that we live in. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, he is everywhere. And so we will have experiences of life that can open us up to him. It's not guaranteed, but something can happen. We can experience something like Isaiah did, a full theophany like that, or a life experience that suddenly we realize it's more than just what we see every day in and out. There's a lot more going on in the heavenlies, if you will. Not only can we have experiences, we can pursue him. Jesus specifically taught in the Sermon on the Mount, seek and you will find, ask and it will be given, knock and the door will be open. God is inviting us to seek him, to pursue him. And he rewards those who do with himself. Now, sometimes without seeking, we are confronted with something that kind of blows open the curtain. This week, I had three pastoral visits with people all related to death and dying. And in two of them, it was incredibly glorious. People were just disciples. They were eager. The thought of death or the end of life was not a negative. It was I'm getting to go into the presence of God no longer encumbered by sin. Death isn't an end, it's a beginning. And for two of the three meetings, it was really a blessing to get to be part of it. It challenged my own perspective a little bit. You know, our sights, they fall down to what's right here, and we kind of live right here, and we forget that all this other bigger stuff is happening. And so sometimes those kind of reminders can be really helpful. But it is easy to neglect God, to close our eyes to him, to live in a mostly secular way. Verse 9, we stopped at verse 8, but verse 9 in here is the commission that Isaiah is given when he says, send me. And his ministry is going to be a hard one. God says, go and say to this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. His words are going to only serve to reveal the fact that the people of God had hard hearts, except for a remnant. There's a remnant. There's hope in this. But people can harden their hearts to God's reality, to his truth, to his presence. And I want to ask the question this morning, personally, how open am I to God right now? Do I have ears to hear? Jesus taught in parables, quoting Isaiah, those that have ears, let them hear. And those that heard pressed in and got more, and other people just went away. They didn't have ears to hear. Do I have ears to hear him? Am I mindful of him and desirous of his holiness? Sit with that question for a minute. This week, I was in a group with pastors in the area, not Anglicans, different denominations, just kind of a pastor's fellowship group. And one of them said, what do you guys think is the sort of the local spiritual reality, the problems, the spiritual problems of Northeast Florida? And I said, I think it's comfort. I think it's ease. I think it's affluence. I think we're distracted because we have opportunity. Leisure abounds. We can just get pulled into living our best life. And it reminded me of a minister I heard give a teaching at my seminary years ago. He had the opportunity to go to an urban setting among the poor or go to a suburban setting. And he thought that the real hard ministry would be to go into the city. And he ended up choosing the suburbs only to learn the opposite. He said it was way harder to do ministry in the suburbs because the set of questions that each group was asking are radically different. In the poorer setting, people were asking, can God forgive me? Will God accept me? But out in the suburbs, almost blasphemously, they were saying, why do I need God? What can he do for me? And that made it a very difficult environment for this. Now, Israel, in King Uzziah's time, had the same problem. They were coming off 50 years of prosperity. Things were going really well. One of the challenges of preaching through Isaiah is you have to go back and read in the Kings and the Chronicles, because the prophets were God's legislative prosecutors of the kings. The prophets said to the kings, hey, you're not walking in the way of God's commandments. Repent. Steer the people toward God, not away from them. And Uzziah started out great. He was young. He was 16 when he became king, and he was humble, and he did what was right in the eyes of God. You can read about all this in 2 Chronicles 26. And God blessed him, and he was prosperous, and he reigned for, I think it was 52 years. However, once the prosperity set in the ease and the comfort and the success, he got proud, and then he did things he shouldn't. He went into the holy temple where the priests are the only ones that can offer incense, and he tried to do it, and when the priests confronted him, he got angry at them, and leprosy broke out in judgment on his face. In the last 10 years of his life, he lived in isolation while his son was co-regent trying to cover for him while he couldn't be in the fellowship of other people. He got proud. Everybody got lazy. They got comfortable. They were fat and happy. It was a difficult thing. And then he dies. And I think that probably the great prophet Isaiah was struggling in this moment where the king now is dead. What's going to happen? And he gets an encouraging vision of the King of Kings. He gets a throne room vision, a theophany, where God pulls back the curtain and shows him the heavenly throne room. In the year that King Uzziah died, he writes, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He describes the train of his robe. I don't know if that's because he couldn't see any higher than the very bottom. Like, you know, Moses asked for God's glory, and he said, you can only see the backside of me. Maybe he could only see, although it does say that the seraphs were flying above him. So, you know, this is one of those vision things where I'm not even clear where Isaiah was when he saw this, because it does say the smoke filled the house. That could be the temple or the house of God, but it could be maybe he was in his house, but then he got to see the other dimension. He got this incredible vision, and he was overwhelmed by it. And it describes these seraphim, these fiery angels flying with six wings, and they cry out, to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, the Psalms tell us that the heavens declare the glory of God, but his glory is everywhere. You have to work to not see it. You have to harden your heart to not see it. I appreciate the children and acknowledge that Jesus said you have to have faith like children because they start out aware, open, marveling. Everything is of interest. The little ant on the sidewalk, look at this, this is incredible. Look at the stars, look at... And then somehow cynicism sets in on us and we start shutting that down. And we get to a place where, is the whole earth full of his glory? Because I just see problems. I listen to the news. We get problems. And you start, you lose that perspective. And he gets this vision of the King of Kings on his throne and the angels declaring, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. That should bring Isaiah some comfort and us as well. Yes, King Uzziah has died and there'll be another king and another king and another king. But you've got the king on the throne in charge of everything. But not only that, then, he's got the problem of holiness, right? He's not aware until he gets that vision, and then he's undone. You know, so often God is here, and I think about our complacency, our comfort of coming in and coming to communion and worshiping, and without pausing for a minute to go, I'm in God's house. He's holy. You know, the story of Jacob, the patriarch who was in it was called, I think, Lutz was the place, but he lays down and he sleeps on a rock, a terrible pillow, but he lays on this rock and he has a vision of angels ascending and descending, Jacob's ladder, we call it. And then when he wakes up, he says, this was the very house of God and I didn't know it. And he names it, renames it Bethel, which means house of God. I was in the house of God and I was unaware of it. So Isaiah suddenly is very much aware that there is a king in charge of the universe, and that's good, but he's holy, and all of a sudden, he's undone. Isaiah is undone. He owns his own sin. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people. He doesn't distinguish himself from the people in any way. We have a problem, and he's right in there with it and owns it. This is the human conundrum. We will only be satisfied in God's presence, but our sin cannot abide his holiness. We're only satisfied in God's presence, but our sin cannot abide his holiness. So we need his holiness, and we need his help. And this is where the gospel pops off the page. God does bring the help. He steps in. There is a solution to this problem, and it's a really interesting one here. It says that one of those angels flew over to the altar and with tongs took a fiery hot coal and touched it to his mouth and said, your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is taken away. This is, of course, the system that God set up for sinful people to be able to be in the presence of a holy God. It required death. Remember, if you disobey, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die. The result of the disobedience was sin and death. And so God puts in place a system to deal with that for us, a sacrificial system. The tongs came over to the altar. What was the altar for? We're in the temple. They sacrificed animals to make atonement for the sin of people. And then he applied it by touching it to his mouth. Why his lips? I don't know. Probably because he's a speaker. He's a prophet. There's a Sting lyric that says, poets, priests, and politicians have words to thank for their positions. As a priest, I think about that. You know, it's maybe Jesus also who said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not what goes in that makes you unclean. It's what comes out, right? So Isaiah suddenly is, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the atonement is applied there. But of course, it's for all of his sin. And this is the gospel for us. He can't save himself. We need God to do it. We need God's glory, and we need God to solve our problem. And this is pointing ahead. Of course, we see the cross here, right? Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, so we don't have to keep doing these temporary ones that Israel had been doing. It's interesting that Isaiah uses the phrase, high and lifted up for God. It's a unique phrase to Isaiah. He'll use it again in that burning heart of Isaiah, Isaiah 52. We'll get to it later. But it talks about the suffering servant of the Lord, pointing ahead to Jesus, who is high and lifted up. God himself is going to make atonement. God himself is going to be on that altar, so to speak, on the cross. We'll pay for our sins. Now, what's the result? Isaiah goes from, woe is me, to here I am, send me. Look at the transformation that happens because of grace. He's been in God's holiness. He knows he doesn't deserve it. God did something and graciously atoned for his sin. And now he's so transformed. He's like, here I am, send me. I don't even know what the mission is. Who will go for us? I'll go. He's ready to do it. He's involved in mission. And he gets a hard mission. You're going to go and say to this people, hear what God has to say, and they're not going to hear it. How long, Lord? How long? If you keep reading down, how long will I have to do this? Until the exile, until the land lies destroyed. But there's a remnant. You know, there's hope in your message. In fact, this little icon, Liz and I debated quite a bit of, like, how do you put a graphic on Isaiah? There are so many great things in there. But we talk about the root of Jesse, which is a phrase from there. This is obviously a fallen, mighty tree that looks like it's dead. But if you've ever seen this, the little shoots start growing out of the side of it, right? At the very end of chapter 6, it says, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again. Like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is in its stump. Jesus is the remnant. He will. God is faithful to his covenant. That's why I put covenant faithfulness. Not ours, God's. God is going to do what he's promised to do. And we see the seeds of it all through Isaiah. We need a holy God, and we can't bear it because of our sins. And so he steps in the gap and dies for our sins, makes atonement so that we can then be here in his presence without being overwhelmed, without being wiped out. This is an incredible, incredible thing. I mean, I talk about our core values as a church. We expect transformation by the cross. We see Isaiah transformed right here, and we engage God's mission to others. Send me. He's been transformed by the message of grace, and he's eager to go and tell others about it. I mean, that's what happens to us as well. So what's the application to this? Well, you know, as you experience the grace of the gospel, as you receive what God has for you, you realize that cross was for you and God loves you, you don't have to see the throne room, by the way. I mean, remember what happened with Thomas on that second week of Easter, the second Sunday? You know, he said, do you believe now, Thomas, because you've seen my hands? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. We can see through the eyes of Scripture. This is the reality. We'll get to see it eventually, maybe not till we die, but whether or not God gives us a theophany like this isn't the issue. This is the truth of who he is, and we need him. So we can see him in the words of Scripture as we read through this. God, open my eyes to see who you are. Open the eyes of my heart to receive it. And then I want to encourage you to seek him more and more. God, show us more. Pull the curtain back. Let us grow in awareness of a sensitivity to your presence. The complacency is dangerous, especially, I commend you if you're a regular worshiper. That's a good thing. But the danger is that familiarity can cause us to get complacent. A neighbor of mine a couple years ago who had never been to church and had never been baptized came three times before circumstances changed and he moved away. He came to the 7:45 service and he sat right back where Brian is. I think that's Brian. Back row, he just sat there and he wept through the... He didn't even make it to communion. He wouldn't have come forward because he wasn't baptized, but he only made it about 25 minutes and then he left and someone told me about it. And I caught him after church that afternoon and I said, hey, what happened? You know, I didn't know what, and he said, I don't know. I just was overwhelmed. And it was his sin, I'm sure, but it was not, I want to run away. I don't know what that was. And I'm like, I know what that was, but I've gotten used to it. I don't want to get used to it. I don't want you to get used to it. I want to come expecting that God is here, that we get to participate at his table today. The complacency can be a problem. So seek him, ask for more, and then serve him. Tell others what he's like. You know, our vision is extending grace. Extend it to others. God is good. He's holy, and we're sinful, yeah, but he's good. He loves you. He loves me. He loves the world. We need to tell them, here I am, Lord, send me. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you for staying your hand for our sake. Lord, I know that you know us even better than we know ourselves. You know what we need. Would you nourish us this morning as we come to your table, as we reflect upon this this vision that Isaiah had. Would you help us to think more highly of you than we do? Lord, forgive us, forgive me for complacency. Renew our love for you. Holy Spirit, help us as we worship. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.